16, 1 Corinthians 16. As you're turning there, let me just say, Connor, I appreciate all that you've done for us. You're playing in this house has greatly helped the worship of God's people. We're truly indebted for that, and we're so thankful for that. And you always mean a bunch to us. If you ever want to come back, call me, because I have some strings I can pull. Amen. And so we're thankful for all that you've done. I love the book of Corinthians, and we're going to wind that up hopefully today. If you remember, Paul writes to the Corinth church, or the church in Corinth. Really, in the first six chapters, he's dealing with sin and defilement and hardships. And so he just kind of lets them have it of the things that they needed to turn around and straighten up. Then when you get to chapter 7, he says, "Now concerning the things that you wrote me." And so evidently the church had wrote him about some questions that need to be answered. And so remember chapter 7, there were some things about marriage. And then chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts. And so he's writing about spiritual gifts in that section. And then we get to the last chapter in verse 6, or chapter 16, now concerning the collection of the saints. And so he deals with that. And so part of this sermon will deal with the things they were doing to further the ministry. And so just be aware of that and recognize that. And I understand that sometimes when you talk about religion and money and politics and church, things get tense. But guess what? This is the Word of God. And so we'll recognize that and be honored by that. And so notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you, and when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, will winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him and forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look with for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desire to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all things be done with charity. Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Thank you for your word that gives us direction and guidance, that helps us to be a people like you want us to be. So, Lord, today I pray that your Spirit would convict us, it would guide us, it would lead us, that when we leave this house, we would be right with you and right with our fellow man, that we'd be doing those things out of love that would simply, again, bring you much honor and glory. Lord, be with me. Let me speak those things that need to be said. Lord, I pray that I'd speak with clarity of voice and mind, and I'd say the things, again, that were needful and necessary. Lord, I want to say thank you for that promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, I think you probably all heard the story about the church that was in a building program, and they were needing some more money, and it was just kind of a rough go. They were getting close to being done, but they just needed one more push. And so the pastor gets up and says, "I've got some good news, and I've got some bad news." And they said, "Well, what's the good news?" He said, "The good news, we got all the money we need to finish the building." They said, "That's great. What's the bad news?" "The bad news is," he said, "it's all still in your pockets." And so we look at that many times, we think, oh my goodness, we don't like to deal with money situations, but it's biblical. And so let me give you some ideas that they were dealing with in Corinth that we may apply those same things to us, that we may do as God desires, that the ministry at this place and other places may continue by us being faithful to the call of God. Here's the first thing I want you to see. There's the collection from the people, the collection from the people. Again, verse 1, now concerning the collections for the saints. I want you to recognize there was a command to give. He had given the other churches around, even in Galatia, the order that they needed to provide for the ministry of those things that were taking place. They needed to provide for other believers, not just in Galatia and in Corinth, but all the way back in Jerusalem, where there was a great need, which we'll speak about here in a few minutes. And so they would give an order to collect money for that purpose. And so notice some things about that collection I think would be good for us to recognize, and kind of want to chase a rabbit or two as I go, but just notice this. One, it was given on a special day. given on a special day. When you read verse 2, it says, and upon the first day of the week. Now you say, what's so special about that? Well, that's the Lord's Day, and we need to recognize there was a reason why he said on the first day of the week. I want you to recognize that there was a definite transition in the biblical process from the Old Testament to the New Testament, going from the Sabbath day to the Lord's Day, from the Sabbath day on Saturday to the Lord's Day on the first day of the week to Sunday, the day of resurrection. A definite time and change in that of doing things. Now notice Mark chapter 16 verse 9, and this is why we worship on the Lord's Day. Now when Jesus was risen early on the first day of the week, and so nearly 30 years later in the book of Acts, we find there's a tremendous transition. Again, no longer meeting on the Sabbath day as the body of believers, but now on the Lord's Day. Acts chapter 20 verse 7 says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. And so we find a definite moving. And I know I'm preaching to the choir today, but there's some out there saying, oh, we need to go back to the Sabbath day. There's some churches saying, we need to worship on the Sabbath day, not the Lord's Day. But I'm telling you, there was a definite transition where we come together on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, to give him honor and praise. And so that is exactly what they were doing, to give an offering on that day. So let me just back up, and maybe you're saying, well, is it wrong to give on a different day of the week? No, it's not. But remember, they came together on that day, and there was some accountability there. When other people saw others giving, it prompted them to give. It helped them to recognize we're all a team, and when we all give, we can move things forward. Have you ever thought about sometimes you're doing something, and if you feel like you're the only one doing it, man, it's no fun. How about housework? Ladies, I'm going to take up for you. You're out there and you're sweeping and you're mopping and you're cleaning and they're just trampling through the house. And am I the only one cleaning? You know how bad you feel? But how good it is when he picks up the broom and the kids pick up their toys. Man, it is a good feeling. That's exactly what he said. On the Lord's Day, when we're all coming together, we're all going to do our part. So give on that first day of the week. And so they recognize how important that was. So given on a special day, but also, notice this, given as a sacrifice. Verse 2 again, upon the first day of the week, let everyone you lay by him in store as God has prospered. Now, I want you to recognize, all he's saying is, this was a purposeful gift. This was a gift given for a purpose, and that is to honor the Lord. It does say, not in this passage, to give purposely. Matter of fact, if you go to this book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 7, says, every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give. I want you to understand that when you give to God, it must be with purpose. It must be with, I'm doing this to honor the Lord. I'm doing this with purpose. Don't be guilty of just reaching in your pocket, and I'm not knocking what you do, but I'm trying to help you and encourage you. Think about beforehand. He says, lay by him in store. In other words, before you get here, think about how you are going to honor the Lord. Do it purposely. Done with forethought. You say, well, how am I going to give? As God has prospered him. So some people ask me, well, what should I give? Should I go back to the Old Testament and give a tithe? A tithe is simply a tenth or a 10%. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say, thou shalt tithe. Now, the Old Testament is filled with examples of people tithing. And I'm not knocking tithing, but notice here it says, as God has purposed. And let me just tell you, that can be way more than a small tithe or a 10%. I'm not telling you how to give. That's not my motive today. I'm just telling you, as we get through this, giving is what you should be doing to honor God. And I hope that you will realize that as we leave here. It is an act of worship and recognition that everything that you give came from the Lord. And so when you give, you're simply saying, I recognize God has given to me, therefore I will give some back as an act of worship. Now, again, sometimes we ask, why don't we give? Well, sometimes we don't recognize God as we should. Sometimes there's some people out there that they don't give because they don't recognize that God has blessed them with all that he has. And if you remember, James chapter 1 says, every good gift is from above. Every good thing comes from the Lord. And so you don't give because you don't recognize God, maybe. But also, too, I'm just going to be kind of hard here. Sometimes we don't give because we become too indebted to other things. We get too indebted with our toys. We're so financially bound that we won't give as we should. Why? Because we made some choices. So I'm just trying to say this. Turn around, recognize that God wants you to give. God wants you to do the things to honor Him. Someone said, well, do I need to give? I found this poem about 20 years ago, and I've used it ever since. Must I give and keep on giving all the day through? No, said the angel, just stop giving when the Lord stops giving to you. And so when we give, it is a sacrifice. We're saying, thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. But thirdly, not just given on a special day and given as a sacrifice, but it needs to be given securely. And I think this text brings it out. Notice verse 3. He says, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So here's what he did not say, and I think there's a danger today. Paul didn't say, when I show up, y'all just hand me the money, and I'll do what I think should be done with it. No, he didn't do that at all. He said, you pick representatives, and we're going to send the representatives with the money that you gave to Jerusalem to further the kingdom of God. Now, I'm telling you, today we live in a time where it is, if we're not careful, every group and every non-profit organization, they're clamoring for money. And I'm not knocking those, but here's what I'm saying. We need some accountability in everything we do. Matter of fact, don't bring me a check and say, Brother Paul, this is, I want you to do this. Don't bring me a wad of cash. Find a deacon and give it to the deacon and let the deacon take care of those things. And we'll have two guys counting at all times. We want to make sure that everything is handled above board. Paul knew that, and he said, that's what I want you to do. Matter of fact, when you go to Acts chapter 20, many scholars believe this is what's going on, that Paul, with those companions, are going in the right direction. Here's what he says in Acts 20, verse 3 and 4. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to sail to Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. A lot of guys think those are the representatives that had the money that was carrying that to Jerusalem to help the church that was there. And so there was great accountability, and I think we need to recognize that and understand that we want to be accountable to you. As much money as you give, we want to be accountable every bit to the Lord for that. Well, notice the fourth thing, given on a special day, given as a sacrifice, given securely, but given to be used for the services. Again, at the end of verse 3, to bring your liberality or your generous offering unto Jerusalem. Now, we recognize that the saints in Jerusalem were having a hard time. There were some things going on there, both with the world, but also with the government. There's some things going on there with the Jews going against the Christians that they were having a hard time making ends meet. They lost their jobs. They lost their family. They lost certain things. They lost certain rights, and they needed help from other believers. And so I'm telling you today, as the church, we are not here just to build a big bank account. We are here to do ministry. We are here to be faithful to the Lord. Paul writes in Acts chapter, or Luke writes in Acts chapter 20, about some of the words of the Jesus. He said this in Acts 20, 35. I have showed you all things, that how so laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. James chapter 1, verse 27 says, pure religion, undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to help keep himself unspotted from the world. James chapter 2, verse 14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and what do you say, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not these things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? All I'm trying to say is it takes finances, it takes money, unfortunately, to help and do the things the church needs to do. That's why we do these things. And so there's all kinds of ministries. We could talk about the ministries within these walls. I think about our WANAs that comes to mind to begin with. The teaching ministries, the worship time, the preaching ministries. There's so many great things that we do inside. We use it for the servants of God. There's ministries in the community. There's a food pantry. We do the emergency light bills. We do wheelchair ramps and roof projects and maintenance. We use what has been given to distribute to the community around us with the name and love of Christ Jesus. We're trying to do God's will. There's ministries abroad. You notice this morning, we've got people across the world that we support. One in the Philippines, and one in India. We have people that are out there that we have surely helped. We've taken trips to Mexico, taken trips to Honduras. We've taken trips to many places to build the kingdom of God. I wonder today we will recognize that God uses the things that we give for His honor and glory. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16:9, he says, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me." What he's saying is ministry abounds. If you read that in Acts 14:27, kind of the same picture there. "And when they were come and gathered to the church together and rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." And so we take those things that are given and used for the kingdom of God to grow His people, to encourage and to minister in special ways. We are not to build our gigantic bank account. I know we have needs. I know we're saving for a rainy day, which is good. But if we're not about ministry, man, we ought to fold up and quit and let somebody else do it. There was a story told about St. Thomas Aquinas visiting the Pope. And so when he got there, the Pope was in this room, and he was counting the money, the silver and gold. And the Pope kind of braggily says, "No longer, Thomas, can the church say, silver and gold have I none." St. Thomas Aquinas replied, "Yes, that's true, Father, but neither can it say, rise up and walk." If we lose our focus, oh my goodness, it is for no good. So you ask, well, what does this do for me as a giver? Well, let me remind you, if you give, God will truly bless. When you give, God will be a blessing to you. And I'm telling you, the Bible backs it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says this. "Every man, according as he purposes his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So let me tell you how God blesses back. One, He blesses, I believe, earthly blessings. If you read Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, "Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over." And then He says this, "Shall men give into your bosom." So let me just tell you what He's trying to do here. So you give toward the kingdom, and then somehow God uses something else right now to add that blessing back to you. Now, sometimes we think, well, on down the line, we'll be blessed one day when we get in heaven. And that's not what He's saying here. He said, when you give, God's going to somehow bring it about that you'll get a blessing here now. That's what He says. How about a heavenly blessing? Paul writes in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica you sent once again unto my necessity." In other words, Paul had great needs. The church in Philippi sent money to him to help him. Then he says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." It looks like to me there's a heavenly account, a register that God says, all right, I'm going to check him off. He did this. He gave. The Lord's going to bless back. Now, you say, well, that's kind of crazy, but I'm telling you, you can't outgive God. And I'm not trying to tell you to give. Matter of fact, I don't care if you give. I'm not begging for money today. Matter of fact, if you give a check, I never look. I don't know who gives what in this church. That's just me, amen? I don't want to treat anybody differently. And again, if the only way I know what you give, if you come up with a check and say, hey, Brother Paul, this is for the church. That's the only way. I do not check or care. That's between you and God. But when you give, God surely does bless. So let me ask you, has the Lord blessed you with material blessings? Have you recognized that all blessings come from the Lord? Have you given back as the Lord has prospered you and with a cheerful heart? For the Bible does say God loves a cheerful giver. That is the collection from the people. But now notice, not that just the collection, but now the companions of Paul. So I want to change gears. Paul's going to speak about not just the collection, but those people that were traveling with him. Those people that were working that same job, that same kingdom work. So let me read to you verse 10. "Now if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord as I do also. Let no man despise him, therefore, but conduct him and forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired to him to come to you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. So I want you to see there was a partnership in the ministry. There were people come together to work the work of the kingdom. We find Timothy here. We find Apollos, and we'll find some more here in a few minutes. But Paul and Timothy had been a longtime partner for the cause of Christ. Remember how the book of Philippians starts out, Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, with the deacons and the bishops. And so Paul and Timotheus worked together. I'm just going to call him Tim, amen. Paul and Tim worked together closely. Now, let me just say, it takes a partnership of all kinds of people for the church to reach its full potential. Let me say that again. It takes a partnership of all kinds of people for the church to reach its full potential. The church consists of people who have surrendered to the calling of Christ and are following Him. Now, you may attend church here, and we're glad that you do, but to be a part of the church, that means you're a born-again believer, and you have signed on the dotted line by faith that you are part of His kingdom. That's what we want, people that will follow Christ Jesus in this place. And so just remember, God uses people to do the work of the kingdom. Now, God could have miraculously done all these things. God could have snapped His fingers. God could have spoke. God could have done many wonderful things. But God chooses us, His servants, me and you, to do the work of His kingdom. Man, you ought to be excited about that, that God uses us to be involved in His great work. And so this partnership is a calling by God and a choice by you to accept it. If you read verse 17, it says this: "And I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for that which was lacking in your port they have supplied." How about verse 12? You back up, even Apollos. And I want you to recognize that those guys were coming, but Apollos, and we don't know his whole story, declined to be at that church at that present time. We don't know why. It was his choice whether he would do that or not. And so let me say this. We can't worry about why Apollos would not come. We can't worry about why Apollos said no, but we must worry about our answer. So I wonder, if God is calling you to do something for Him, would you say yes to that calling? I wonder if you would say yes to the work of Christ Jesus. I just wrote down a few things. What can you do for the cause of Christ? Would you consider being a partner in the ministry? In other words, would you participate in the ministry here at Sardis? What are you willing to do, again, for the cause of Christ Jesus? What about getting involved? I'm telling you, God's calling all of us as partnership, as people, to be involved in His work. So not just the partnership, but not also the priority of the servant. Again, verse 11 says, "Let no man despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." I want you to understand that Paul wants you to know, and we, and the Lord wants us to know, that we're all equal in one sense when it comes to the work of the ministry. The church had a real problem, if you back up to chapters 1, 2, and 3, a real problem with putting some people on a pedestal and some people not. Matter of fact, let me read to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. "Now this I say, that every one of you says this: I'm Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? The answer is no. Was Paul crucified for you? The answer is no. Are you baptized in the name of Paul? The answer is no. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 7 says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you have believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God gives the increase." He's trying to tell us we are equal. Our jobs are greatly valued no matter what you do. Whether you're outside right now with the security, we're praising the Lord for you, amen. We don't care if you're back there with a nursery or teaching children's church or whatever. There's a great value in serving in the kingdom of God. I wonder today, would you sign on the dotted line in your heart saying, "I want to serve. I want to be a part of God's work." Let it be known that, man, we are all in this together. I don't care if you're staff or deacons or teachers or workers. There's an equality that God gives us. So let me ask you, are you a minister for the cause of Christ? Every man a minister in one sense. Every person. Are you choosing to serve the Lord? Have you been guilty of putting some on pedestals and others not? Will you recognize today that in worth we are all equal in the eyes of God? Paul, writing this, wants us to understand, man, how valuable each of us are when we simply do what God has called us to do. We should be faithful. Well, here's the last thing I want you to see. There is the collection from the people. There's the companions of Paul. But lastly, the charge to the parishioners. The charge to the parishioners. And so he's kind of ending the book here with a couple of great phrases. He says in verse 13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." Again, as he closes out, he wants to encourage these believers. He wants to let them understand that they need to be faithful. He wants them to continue in ministry to do the work of God. And so let me say, two great killers of ministry is a lack of courage and a lack of concern. Two great ministry killers is a lack of courage and a lack of concern. And so, one, we must have courage. Verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in faith. And so he gives us some things to help us be courageous. One is watch. Set your eyes, or what you set your eyes on will determine much about your life. I like that victory song that we sang just a few minutes ago about setting your eyes on the right thing. I keep thinking about David and Goliath. If you remember the story, for 40 days, the giant Goliath taunted the people of Israel, and they set their eyes on that giant. 40 days they watched him. Day 41, David shows up, and he doesn't set his eyes on the giant, but he sets his eyes on God. And because of that, he had great courage, and man, how great things he did. He beat the giant down. I wonder today, are we watching as we should? Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, "Watch and pray that you enter not temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Mark 13, 33, "Take heed, watch and pray." Mark 14, 38, "Watch and pray." Luke 21, verse 36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always." Ephesians chapter 6, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, and watching thereunto." I'm telling you want to have courage and fight the good fight. Keep your eyes on the right thing. Watch, he says. Watch the Lord. We need to recognize that one day Christ will return for us. And one day, hopefully, he will find us watching for that great event. So he says watch, but also notice this, stand fast. In other words, don't back up. Don't give the enemy a foothold. Don't do anything like that. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:27, "Neither give place to the devil." In other words, don't back up. I'm telling you, we're in the shape we are today, America, because the moral majority has backed up out of a fear of hurting somebody's feelings, and I think we ought to take feelings into consideration, but we backed up from the truth in the Word of God. And man, we need to get back and stand fast. Paul writes in Philippians 1:27, "Only let your conversation," that's your actions, "be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty." All these verses about us standing fast, standing on the Word of God, standing on the resurrection, standing on those things that are true. Thirdly, he says, "Quit ye like men." In other words, act courageously. Quit sounds kind of like quiet to me. I'm reminded of a story. Probably several months back, I was out at the chicken pen, and I have built some boxes so I can just lift up the pens. The eggs roll down, and I can just gather those eggs and take them inside. I opened that box, and there was a huge snake. I really didn't know how big he was, but I know this. I had to get that snake out of there, and so I had this bright idea. I'll just catch the snake by the tail, and I'll start backing up. His head's there somewhere. He's not going to bother me. I knew it wasn't a poisonous snake, but the further I backed up, the longer the snake got, amen? And finally, when I got him backed up enough, he fell down and fell on my legs, and I'm telling you, I let out a little squeal, amen? Woo, glory. Now, that shows my fear. And so what he's saying is stand fast, quit ye like men, don't back up, don't show fear, be faithful. And I'm telling you, when we begin to take on the armor of God, when we begin to do the things that God wants us to do, when we recognize that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, when we recognize that, man, by the power of God, we can do all things, helps us to stand fast and be found faithful. Be strong and courageous like men. We need to recognize that God wants us to be just like that. Do you have courage today? Joshua was told to be courageous. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Notice this is why. That thou mayest to observe to do all according to the law. We need courage to do what God said. We need courage to be a witness for Him. We need courage to have a testimony. We need courage to do these things. He said you can have that great courage. Keep focused on Him. Be strong. We need to recognize God wants to do that. So we must have courage, but let me end with this. We must also have charity. He says in verse 14, let all things be done with charity. That word charity is agape in the Greek there, and it's been translated this way for a reason, but it is that unconditional love. But in here, it really means a step more, that it is love in action. It's love that is doing something. It's love that goes beyond. Matter of fact, if we don't do things out of love, it really means nothing. In chapter 13, we heard these words in 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or love, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so I can remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love or charity, it profits me nothing. I'm telling you, charity or love, one, it should be the mode, our modus operandi, our mode of operation of how we do everything. Things we should be doing should be done out of love. But not just our mode of operation, it should be our motive for why we do things. The two great commandments boils down to this. Love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and love your neighbors yourself. We should have that great motivation to love others as the Lord loves us. Let me tell you what that's going to do. If we do these things, it's going to move the church forward. If we do as God says, it will keep on growing. You know, the church got established in 1877. I hear people all the time say, why churches won't grow because those were old churches. They were established long ago. The new churches are growing. Let me just tell you, if you do it right by God's standard and principle, it will go right. And so we should be found faithful. Hopefully today we will certainly do that. The songwriter says, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward in the battle, see his banner go. At the sight of triumph, Satan's host does flee. On then Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. I wonder today, will you simply do what God desires? Will you be found faithful in all these things that the Word of God gives us? Man, when we do, what an impact we make on our church and our community and even the world today, if we will do as God says. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment this morning. All this is for naught if you're not a believer in Christ. All this is for naught in your life if you've never said yes to the Lord Jesus. Why not this morning, if you've not got that right, choose Him? If God is moving, if God is stirring your heart, if God is convicting you, why not say, Lord Jesus, save me? I'm so thankful, like the song we sang earlier, even when we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. No matter what our past, God can change that and make that right through His Son, Christ Jesus. If you're here today and need salvation, why not walk as we sing down to the aisle and say, Brother Paul, I need Jesus. What's next? Maybe you've already asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior and never made that public. Why don't you walk down and make that public? Maybe it's baptism that you need to involve yourselves in. Or maybe it's church membership. Let me tell you, we'll just take you like you are. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, if you've never been baptized, we'll baptize you. But if you're baptized, we'll take you like you are, no matter where you're from. If you're willing to serve the Lord, we'll take you. What's God asking you to do this morning? In what area of your life, maybe this sermon touched, that you need to commit to the Lord? If God's calling, don't say no, say yes. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, you have blessed us and blessed us and blessed us. We recognize that. So, Lord, we give back ourselves. We give back our material blessings. We give back our time, our service, our talents. We give it all to you, Father. We recognize that you'll do great things with it. Help us to be found faithful, Lord. Thank you for all this. Bless the invitation. Bless your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.